My wife is sick of y'all. She's just sick. So she's not with us today. We are very, very fortunate, very thankful people because we just don't get ill that often. But I'm a great big man baby when I am. Because it's like what my body does if I ever get sick. It's like, hey, you ain't been sick in about 5 or 6 years, so we're going to make up for lost time. And so it usually hits me pretty hard, but I just very rarely, and she's kind of the same. Okay. So, David, if you could put that thing up there about the Chronicle of Ezekiel. We're going through, we're doing a very, very short overview of Ezekiel. I did like something like this with the book of Daniel when we were doing the prophetic stuff. Really would have to be like a regular college class to really go through and hit every single chapter and every single verse, but that's not what this is about. So we're doing this now because if you're keeping up with the MJA reading assignment, we're going through Ezekiel right now. And I wanted to go through the chapters and just hit on a couple of the high points. But the short synopsis of all of this is the prophetic word from Ezekiel talking about the judgments that are coming against Israel. And all you got to do is just go and look and see what's happening in Chronicles and Kings, and you'll see what's being done here. It's just done in a very prophetic, poetic, in a using, you know, idioms and apocalyptic literature and parables, but the synopsis is, hey, you were bad and I'm judging you. That really is it. You're going to get it. But he gets through very specific in each chapter about who he's judging. And he breaks it down, you know, either to just Israel as a whole, to the priest specifically, to certain nations. And if you're reading along right now in this, something just kind of really hit me. It's the reason I say context, context, context a lot. When you're reading something, you have to first go, what's the context and who's being spoken to? And then is there a secondary or tertiary meaning or application to the story, to the verse, to the parable, whatever? But there's got to be a primary meaning. And it's what I was saying about with the communion. The primary meaning when he said, hey, go get in that rock, he was saying that rock right there. He wasn't saying in a just supernatural, spiritual way, the Messiah. But secondarily, even though we know it was the primary, this is what it ultimately pointed to, but he was talking to a rock. Not talking to a rock, but he was talking about a rock. And that's what's happening here a lot of times when we're dealing with Israel and the things that are happening to Israel and the judgments that are coming to those lands. And I know I tell you I listen to a lot of different podcasts because I want to get a lot of different takes on things and hear what other people are saying. But too many times I hear these guys just say these things, and I'm going, that's not what that means. Please stop it. You know, what's the context first? And that's America. It doesn't have anything to do with America. America wasn't even a concept yet. It may have a second meaning, but who was he talking to first? All right, so we're in chapter 26, and we are going to finish up with chapter 39. So chapter 26, it is around 587 B.C., because it says, and it came to pass in the 11th year on the first day of the month that the word of the Lord came to me. And so this is basically 1 year before the destruction that was coming to Jerusalem, that was coming into the temple. What's specifically mentioned here is the judgment against Tyre, for they had taken advantage of Israel in her weakness, God said here. And so God used Nebuchadnezzar to punish them, and it was mainly used in apocalyptic literature to describe what was coming. And I use that terminology because when we read this, if we don't understand that, it's the primary reason people don't understand the book of Revelation, is they don't realize that he's using this fanciful, sometimes over-exaggerative language to make a point. But they would have understood it. We do this a lot in our culture. And we'll say things like, everybody and his brother, running like a scalded dog, raining like cats and dogs. And we'll sit there and we'll go, well, you know what that means in our culture. And but you'll go, well, the Bible doesn't do that. It means what it means and says what it says. It does, but a lot of times it uses things like running like a scalded dog. It'll use those things to make points, and that's what's happening. All right, and so again, that's what this primary focus here is on chapter 26. Chapter 27, it's a very detailed description of the wealth of Tyre and how it came to nothing because their trust was in all of that. Sure glad that we don't say that today. Sure glad that America doesn't have that problem, that we're not trusting in our wealth or our dollar or our military. I'm telling you, we're in trouble. Now, I'm going to hit that in a couple weeks, but I was talking with some of the guys. Side note, scary moment. We can't get our airplanes in the air at the base because we don't have enough parts. Thank you, Mr. Biden, for sending all that money to Ukraine. We cannot get parts to fly our airplanes. Our training is weeks behind because we don't have the money because they said, hey, that $300 million that you guys spend every year to keep the airplanes, we're going to send it to Ukraine. And they went, and they took it. We're in trouble. Okay, come back. I'll get you scared in a couple weeks. I'm teasing. It's not to be scared, it's to be aware. Okay, then chapter 28. I know you're like, wait a minute, you just went through two chapters. Again, just read it. I'm giving you the synopsis of each chapter. and then sometimes we want to go in and go, well, you know, that means this and this means that and that word means this. And so what's the broader meaning of that? It means he went and destroyed Tyre with Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 28, it's another word against the king of Tyre who thinks he is God, who says, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. This is kind of interesting. Why am I holding this thing? So this was, remember, Ezekiel and Daniel were at the same time. So Daniel was already in Babylon and Ezekiel headed there. And so he's using, obviously, the wisdom of Daniel, maybe Daniel chapter 2 and the dreams and visions and all that stuff had already been known. Maybe that had already been given to Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel was known. I tend to look at this as sarcasm because he was not wiser than Daniel. He was like, you were even wiser than Daniel. I see that as being sarcastic because he was not, the king of Tyre was not wiser than Daniel. Hey, there it is. Okay. We'll hit that in just a second, but you can leave it up there. In verse 12 of chapter 28, Ezekiel is describing the king of Tyre, but he's describing who he really is. And I'm going to read part of this. He says, son of man, Ezekiel, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. I didn't realize that the king of Tyre was about 3,000 years old. I talked about this when we talked about parallelism and why, remember when Paul said, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities. We fight against the things that are in the things of the spirit. And so it was Lucifer himself, the devil, Hasatan, was the one who was moving the king of Tyre. And so when he was talking to the king of Tyre, he's telling him, he's not talking to him, he's talking to the thing that's operating, the things that's pushing him. And I like to point that out because you're not always dealing with that individual. You just need to be aware of that. And that's where you got to have the discerning of spirits and those kind of things and understand. And sometimes you are talking to those people. You got to be careful. I always like to say you got to be careful. Because when everything's a spirit, then no one bears responsibility. Right? So sometimes it is a spirit. Sometimes it's you're a jerk. You're rebellious. You're stubborn. It's not that the spirit of rebellion came upon you. You took that thing out of the closet, put that thing on, zipped it up, and walked out with it. It didn't, you weren't just walking down the street and it went whoop and covered you up. You chose to walk in it. You keep walking in it, and now you can't take it off. So there comes a point where it does overtake someone, but it's not everything is the spirit. I was counseling this couple once, and they were talking about they could tell when the spirit of offense walked in the room. I was like, no, you knew when the spirit of offense came into your mind and you decided to take it on. It may have been a spirit in and around the area, but you chose to operate in it. Okay, so I just wanted to point this part out here that you see some of this kind of hidden in parallel. And I know I've talked about this a lot because it is very key to understanding the prophecies of Yeshua. It's very key in understanding the prophecy of the end times. All right, verse 22, what did I say there? The word continues here, and this word is against Sudan. And this chapter concludes with yet another promise of regathering. So remember, several times throughout Ezekiel, he says, I'm going to get you, I'm going to whoop you, but then I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to get you, I'm going to whoop you, I'm going to regather you, the remnant. So he's always talking about, it's not always just about the punishment. He's talking about those people, but then he's going, I will bring you back. And so that's what he's doing here. Also remember that Yeshua made a reference to Tyre and Sidon when he was talking about it. If they would have heard a fraction of what you have heard, they would have repented. And you ain't even, you know who's standing before you, and you're not even repenting. Chapter 29. All right. This one is why I wanted to bring this up. Could you scroll that down just a smidge? Is that possible? We are chapter 29, right there. And if you'll notice, it's before 26 through 28, because it's mentioned in the around the 10th and 11th year. And so this part is in order. And once you realize that when he's beginning to prophesy in the years into their captivity, and this is going to be very important here in just a minute when we start talking about this section, right, when Jerusalem falls, and equally important next week when we start talking about 40 through 48. Because as I say a lot about when you sit down in an afternoon and you can read the scriptures, you think you got the whole thing figured out. And then because most of the time we do in our country, because we're Americans and we're narcissists, we read it and go, oh, this is about us. Oh, this is about me. When you don't realize what's happening is, and this is why I also talk about people with the gift of prophecy, you know, that year, then another year, then another year, then 2 years, another year, then we see a bunch happening in the 11th year, the 12th year, the 12th year, and then he doesn't talk again until the 25th year. And I know being a prophet is different than the New Testament operation of the gift in prophecy, but, you know, we just always have to make sure that we're being very cautious about throwing the name of the Lord around and saying, thus says the Lord. They're already starting with Trump 2024. They're already starting. The prophets that got it dead wrong 4 years ago are already getting revved up again. Okay. So chapter 29 in the 11th year, as I said, it was a little bit out of order, but this is another word against Egypt. And so in chapter 17, we have the parable of the eagles, and that was being Babylon. And then those two eagles, one was Babylon and one was Egypt. And so this judgment is specific against Pharaoh and the Nile, which is why chronologically it kind of makes sense to fit closer to when those prophecies were given about because they were starting to get fulfilled. That's why. All right, and then verse 17, it's really out of order because this takes place in the beginning of around 572. But as I said, it's likely when that judgment was actually beginning. And then chapter 30. Seems like it should have begun in chapter 29 and verse 17 since it's a continuation. So chapter 30 is a continuation of what was happening from the previous. But then in chapter 17 is really where chapter 30 should have begun. It should have really been considered all one big group. And for some reason, when they kind of put it together, they were still dealing with, it was still talking about Egypt. So it seems strange to me that when they were chaptering these things, that they chose to stop there, get a new start, because what we do, because we've been trained to read the scriptures through the chapters, and instead of reading it as the book that it was, then we go, oh, chapter 30 was a completely new and different thing when it's actually a continuation, probably in the same year of the same prophecy. All right. It mentions the day again. Remember how I talked about the day of the Lord is a time for judgment? And so it's mentioning here specifically the day that was coming against Egypt and the clouds, which is a way of saying like armies. And then verse 20 takes us back to that 11th year. So it, again, it goes from this strange period where it leaps forward and then back to the 11th year. So it's just kind of strange. But the rest of it, though, was chronological, and we'll leave that alone. All right, chapter 31, because I want to move towards what everybody likes to talk about nowadays, which is 35 and on. So in chapter 31, we're back in the 11th year of captivity around 588. We kind of backed up. And now we're talking about 2 years before the destruction. Here is another word against Egypt. This time they're described as a tree, saying that they were like the cedars of Lebanon, and these trees were larger than the cedars that were in the Garden of Eden. So he's making a comparison of the trees here of Egypt, saying that you were nothing like the cedars of Assyria, but like the cedars that they didn't even compare to the cedars that were in Eden. Eden couldn't even overshadow it. So again, using tree analogy to talk about how big and powerful Egypt was, but they don't even compare against these trees that were in Eden that it says ultimately were sent to Sheol and were burned. Chapter 32, 12th year of captivity, first of the 12th month, and we are now in 587, about 1 year before the destruction of Jerusalem, and it talks more on the destruction of Egypt. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. Where are you at? When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark, and I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon the land. Now, guess half y'all mind went where when I said that? April the 8th. There's an eclipse coming. This is apocalyptic literature. Sun and moon and stars and everything's going to be given dark, going dark. Joel talks about it on the great day of the Lord. Here, this judgment is specific to Egypt. But he's using that same language to describe that when my judgment comes, it's going to appear like the heavens and everything were dark. Okay, so we are making a big deal out of what's coming, and I'm going to do a full day on the Shabbat prior to the 8th, so was that like the 6th, where I'm going to talk about this. And I'm not trying to diminish this. But you know where where this happens at? Nowhere else in the world. Is it something specific to America? Might be. Probably should pay attention to it. What's his name? Scott. And I were briefly talking about this on the way back from prison this morning. And I told him, I said, you know, if these things were crisscrossing right over top of Washington, D.C., then I'd probably go, that's very interesting about the coming judgment of America. But as I say a lot, we got to be very careful before we start saying that this is that which was spoken of by the prophet. Because I'm going to pull all of the dates when there's been eclipses around the world throughout history and how many of them ended up on the Jewish New Year and give you some of that stuff. And we should be paying attention, not just to this single event alone. It's just kind of one of those things you see this coming. Because we're getting ready to read the part where God told Israel to be, or told Ezekiel to be a watchman because the judgment was coming. So he had all of these prophecies and all these things coming, but now he says they're coming and you need to be a watchman because they're coming. It's not everything I've been telling you for the last 15 years, it's coming. As a matter of fact, they're over the hill. You need to be a watchman now. And so this is just a singular event that we need to be careful, and we shouldn't be running around quoting this and quoting Joel saying this is that which the prophet has spoken, because it may or may not be. We'll watch it, but we got to watch the other stuff. More on that in a couple weeks. About a month from now or whatever it is. So this is still around 586 BC, the 15th day of the month. So it doesn't tell us the year. It just says it was the 15th day of the month. This chapter began on the first day of the month, so we have to assume it's still in the same year, but the 15th day now. He just didn't say what. And he's talking about Assyria, Elam, Meshach, Tubal, and Edom, and all of the Sidonians will be destroyed. Just remember that. I'm going to come back to that. Just remember that. Chapter 33. This begins with the call upon Ezekiel to be that watchman, as I was just saying. And that he was told in verse 21 that Jerusalem had been taken. So up to verse 21, he was being reminded of his call to be a watchman. And basically, this is where it says, hey, if you see them coming and you don't warn, their blood is upon you. That's because this had a literal application at that moment. Hey, they're coming. And as soon as you see them, you better start telling everybody that they're coming. Otherwise, their blood's going to be upon you. And then in verse 21, they come and they tell him, hey, Jerusalem has been taken. It's over. And in verse 24, they think it's by their numbers that they will survive. Again, I like to make comparisons. I think Rabbi Jonathan Kahn does a pretty good job about this. It says, therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord, you eat meat with blood, you lift up your eyes towards your idols and shed blood. Shall you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, you commit abominations, and you defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword as the one who is in the open field, and I will give it to the beast, and they will be devoured, and those who are in the strongholds in the cave shall die of pestilence. They said, it's because we are many that the land has been given to us. I said this to a Jewish guy that I work with. I said, why is Israel returned? I said, why do you guys exist today? He said, by our strength. That's the wrong answer. I said, you only exist as a nation, as a people today, because God said so. And I thought him, you know, and he always does his eye rolling. He's a Bill Maher kind of he's Jew, sarcasm. Bill Maher's an atheist, but this guy moderately believes in God, you know. And I said, no. I said, it's only because of God's faithfulness that your people have been regathered. It is not by your strength. Because if not, you'll run into the same arrogance that they did. We're Israel. They're not going to come take us. Look at us. We've got all kinds of swords and weapons and ammunition. We are the best of the best. Nobody can take us. They were wrong. America. We're America. Ain't nobody going to be able to take us. We're going to find out the hard way. Then in chapter 34, Ezekiel was prophesying to the shepherds. And he talks to, this is likely talking up to the priests because they were supposed to be shepherding the people, but it could also be reference to the kings. But beginning in verse 11, as God says, you need to go prophesy to all of these false shepherds. Beginning in verse 11, though, he says that God himself will go and search for his sheep. And 17 times he says that he would be the one. He says, I will go do this, and I will go find them, and I will search the hills, and I will search the valleys. He's specifically now saying, you guys have messed this up. You leaders and you preachers and you Levites and you kings, you have not shepherded my people. And now they believe all kinds of falsehood. They're worshiping idols. Every time you turn around, I'll take care of it. I'm done with you. Because now this shifts. He's done talking about the judgment, if you will, and now it's starting to transpire. Because Ezekiel just was told that Jerusalem was taken, and now he's telling them, you guys didn't take care of your people, but I'll take care of it. And then it turns into a messianic prophecy in verse 23, where he says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness. This whole thing is now God saying, you messed it up, I'm going to take care of it, and it's a messianic prophecy telling us that he is coming in the form of Yeshua. Chapter 35, a prophecy about the Edomites, who are the descendants of Esau, who has an everlasting hatred. I think everlasting applies here. Pastor Scott and some of the people from Agape got to go over to the Aguda Akim, the conservative synagogue over here on Thursday night. They had a guy from the Jewish National Fund come and speak, and just talking about some of the things that were going on in Israel. And it was the thing about trying to raise money, because like currently they're mostly it's about like education. But in this case, they are really trying to raise as much money as they can to support I think it's somewhere around 200,000 to 300,000 Israelis that have been displaced because of the wars. So they have pulled them out of the place close to Gaza, and so basically they've just moved them around to different places around the country. And so those people aren't working. Their jobs, their homes, and all that stuff. And so they were given some information about some of the things that are going on, but mainly just trying to get up some support so people could help and contribute if they wanted to help do that. And the guy who was there was just telling a couple stories about some of the things that were going on and people that have been affected. And it's just, I am absolutely shocked how quickly the world has turned against what's happened. Just shocked. But we shouldn't be. Why? Because just as the king of Tyre was influenced, so the world is influenced by Hasatan. They can't stand the Jews. They can't. And despite the fact, and this is what this guy was saying, he goes, I saw the videos. I saw the pictures. He goes, I got to sit in the briefings and the meetings where I saw what they did to my people. And we get whitewashed from that stuff. This everlasting hatred, there is no peace. There will never be peace until the Prince of Peace comes. And so you can go back and read some 2,700 years about the Edomites and the everlasting hatred that they had for against the people of Israel. It's not changed. It's a spirit. It's not an accident that what happened out of Gaza, the home of the Philistines, the home of that spirit, and what was happening in that region. In verse 5, it tells us that judgment was because they attacked Israel. This is why the judgment was coming against the Edomites. And in their judgment, because they attacked Israel while Israel was being judged. And God gave this land to the descendants of Esau. And this is God saying, hey, this land you have over here, I gave you this. But yet while my people were being judged for sin against me, you tried to move in and say, I want that land. Boy, that hasn't happened. And God specifically says, I gave you this, descendants of Esau, the Edomites, I gave you this. And that's how I would negotiate this if I was in that kind of leadership. I would just say very simply, the river from the Nile to you, the Euphrates, was given to Abraham. And Ishmael's had 12 princes that were supposed to come out of him. And then when Israel moved into Israel, and then Joshua, and they carved out that area, which is how we see modern Israel, that was the part. So the other descendants of Abraham get Arabia. They get that parts over there. So I would simply say, you guys can have this. This part right here, which is traditionally in your biblical maps in the back page of your Bible, that was Israel proper from around 1,000, 1,200, till its destruction in 70, that's Israel. And so we're going to give that to the Jews. I'm sorry, Jordan, you're going to lose part of Transjordan, Syria, you're going to lose part of Syria with the Golan and Lebanon, you're going to lose part of southern Lebanon and Egypt, you're going to lose part of Egypt. So this is my offer for peace. Do you accept it? No. Okay. We'll go get you some chloride pills because we're getting ready to nuke you. Because you guys will not accept anything other than brutality. It would be that brutal because you cannot negotiate. They tried negotiating, they gave them the land back in 2005, and all they did was vote in Hamas, and then they went in and committed some of the most violent brutality that you could ever imagine. You can't negotiate. They have an everlasting hatred. That's how it has to be handled. People don't understand why Israel has to respond the way they respond. It has to be a tit for tat. Because if you get hit over there and you don't hit back, they'll go, they're weak, attack again. They didn't attack yet, attack again. You have to hit back, and not only do you have to hit back, you have to hit back 10 times harder. And that's why everybody's crying now, because of what's happening over there. When it would be going, no, no, if I was president, I'd be like, you asked for this, and everybody else, you better get away. I would have left those aircraft carriers in the Mediterranean. We're going to let them finish this. Because even the guy that was the Secretary of State that died just about a year ago, what was that guy's name? Say it. Yeah. He said, they asked him, when do you think there'll be peace in the Middle East? And he said, when there's a victor. It's just not, and so you got to let them win. And we know who's going to win. All right, sidebar. I'm trying not to get ahead. I'm going to be talking about some of this stuff in a few weeks. This judgment against the Edomites, it says that when this comes, then they will know that I am the Lord. And it says that he was going to make that land all desolate. You could argue that that happened, but you could also argue that they don't know that he's the Lord yet. So you could maybe imply that there's some futuristic part of this where the Edomites in the southern mountain range, which is on the southern eastern side of Israel, into part of Arabia, in that mountain range, which leads down to where people think the real mountain of Moses is at, Sinai. That's in part of that and leads into Saudi Arabia. So that could be coming, but we'll have to wait on that one. Okay. Chapter 36. So remember, this period is when Israel and the temple are being destroyed. Okay, Israel is in the process of being destroyed right now when this prophecy is being given. And everybody wants to focus on 36, 7, 8, and 9 nowadays, and that's not that it's wrong. And I'm going to go into this in more detail in a couple weeks, but I just wanted to cover this briefly. So he says, speak to the mountains. Where are the main mountains in Israel? East, Judea and Samaria in the eastern side, and then up to the north, and then it flows down into the Negev, into the flat part. So I tend to view that every time it says speak to the mountain of Israel, he's talking to Judea and Samaria where the mountainous areas are, and then up into the northern area. So it says, the nations around you have bore their shame because they took you as a possession. And then God begins to say that they will be regathered from the nations, they will be restored, and the land will begin to produce. There's a lot of references to the past prophecies here, okay? So if you go back and look at the prophecies that were given when we're talking about eagles and we're talking about fruit and we're talking about dryness and all the famine and all these other things, he then begins to say those things that were aren't going to be, the opposite's going to come to you. So all of these things that I used to judge you, now your land's going to flourish. And then the birds are going to flourish and all these other things that were supposed to be instruments of judgment will then now be about your restoration. And so he's hinting back to all of these things that were about their judgment, because he talks about the lands and the trees, the fruit, and he even makes reference to Eden again and how the land will become like Eden again. 36, where's it at? I've said this a few times. In verse 5, he says, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all of Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. God does not take kindly to his mountains being given to anybody else other than Israel. You should be praying very fervently about this nation, because this nation, along with Britain and the European Union, is about to unilaterally declare a Palestinian state upon Israel. They have said to Israel, if you do not stop this, even actually said, regardless if you stop it, because they said, we will not accept a Palestinian state until they say that Israel has a right to exist. But you can't negotiate with people who say, no, we'll take the state, but we're still going to kill you. And so if the nations begin to say to Israel, that is no longer Israel, that belongs, it says God burns in his burning jealousy about that. He's going to get very angry if they give away this land and claim it to be Arab land. Chapter 37 is now we're talking about the restoration, and in Ezekiel's bones, talking about that prophecy. Whose bones are they? The whole house of Israel, it tells us. So it clearly tells us in verse 11, that is the whole house of Israel. I think you can take a secondary fulfillment there, that this will happen about the same time they see Joseph's bones come to life. Messiah, son of Joseph, Yeshua. When they begin to see that he is the Messiah, that he is the fulfillment of the story of Joseph and his bones that were carried out of Egypt. And when that begins to come alive and the messianic understanding begins to come alive in Israel, simultaneously watching all of Israel come together and all of the Gentiles as well. I point this out, I said it a couple weeks ago, in 37 and verse 17, it says that he shall join them together, one another, for yourself into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. And echad is oneness, but here echadim is used, meaning it was they're plural. So it's two separate sticks becoming one, operating in God's hand, being moved about. And so that's this whole prophecy is about Israel being restored, God restoring all of Israel, both Judah and Israel, and bringing them together and then with us, because you start talking about Ephraim and other things, and there's other things, other theories and theologies about all of that. And some say, because this happens, it says, you'll know when I do this because he's talking about the resurrection and when I take you to your land. Does it mean that the resurrection of the dead is when Israel then would look upon whom they have pierced? Or does it mean when Israel is being rebirthed and in the resurrection of the nation that they will then begin to see and look upon him? We don't know. We have to kind of wait and see. So we don't know. But he's using resurrection terminology here. And in verse 22, after all of that, it says there will be one king who will rule over them both. It tells us very clearly that the Messiah will be the king over them, but it also says there will be a sanctuary in the midst of them. That's next week. Okay, so after this resurrection, this is where people focused on 38 and 39, and that's what I'm just going to talk about here for a moment. After this, the judgment, the saying that I'm going to get rid of the bad shepherds and I will be the good shepherd, then when he starts talking about the regathering of the people, there's going to come a war. I totally put this futuristically. Anybody familiar with preterism? Preterism is a historical teaching of the fulfillment of the book of Revelation and the Matthew 24 and Luke 21. I don't accept it. But I really, not only did I not accept it, I thought they went really like stupid when they tried to claim that this was the Crusades Wars in Turkey and all of that stuff in the 1000s, because it was at the end of the 1000 reign. I was like, wow, you guys are doing everything you can to speak against Israel and to not see that there's going to be a literal fulfillment of all of this. Sorry. So the reason I say that is because when Israel was regathered, about 80 to 90 years beginning after the destruction of Israel in 586, this war of Gog and Magog and Meshach and Tubal and Rosh and all this stuff, that obviously couldn't be the thing, because Israel got destroyed again about 500 years later. So when this war begins in Ezekiel 38 and 39, they are going to be victorious, so much so that they have to burn all the weapons and all the ammunition, and it's going to take 7 months to bury the dead, 7 years to burn all of the equipment and all that other stuff. There's not really a solid, good historical fulfillment of that. So that's why I put that futuristically, and it's why we need to be paying attention to the alignments of those nations that we see today. All right, so I can't find anything that shows a good fulfillment of that at that time. So we need to watch this one, and we need to watch those nations. And I will hit that in more detail in a couple weeks, but let me look and see. And that's why we have to look at it now, because after that first restoration and beginning in the early 500s, late 400s, some could try and pigeonhole Nehemiah and Ezra and what was happening there because they were building in one hand and sorting in the other. I think it's a stretch because the different nations that were attacking weren't these nations that are mentioned. So, because it specifically mentions Gog, Magog, Meshech, Tubal, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. There's a lot of focus on Rosh. I think that we got to be careful because what you see is Rosh in your Bible. We're familiar with Rosh Hashanah, right? Rosh means head. And so in your King James Version, this translates as Rosh, the chief head, the chief prince of Meshech Tubal, and prophesy against them. But remember what I said a little bit ago? That there were some prophecies against all of these nations and their coming judgment? That's why I wanted to look first at a historical context, because in chapter 28, I think it was, where it says those judgments were going to come against those nations. I'll go through it in more detail, but those nations and those regions are eastern Turkey, southern Russia, and in part of Syria today. And then obviously Persia's Iran. And so it is very interesting that there is a Russia-Turkey-Iranian alliance right now. It's very interesting. And so it is something to watch, but we'll be careful about it. Thus say there's going to be a massive earthquake when all of this is taking place. Chapter 39 continues and talks about that judgment. As I just said, it talks about the 7 years to burn everything, 7 months to bury the dead. We don't know when this is going to take place. Remember, I've also said dozens of times, be careful with prophecy charts and timetables. Because some people say, well, this has to happen before the seven-year tribulation. You know, there may not even be a seven-year tribulation. What's the other thing everybody's getting excited about besides the eclipse right now? Red heifer. That may not be necessary. You know, that whole thing is based off the idea of most people's end times view. What if our end times view is wrong? What if they decide to grill them things up instead of sacrifice them? Did you know that the view in Israel for the coming of the temple, what we would call the third temple in our tribulation or end times views, is a very small percentage of people in Israel that are actually looking to build the temple? Half of Israel is secular. And then you have that half that is religious. The ultra-Orthodox who are looking to build a temple are very small. And in order to get the world to get on board for something like that, I can't even imagine how much it would have to be on the tail end of a very bad time. Because they're trying to keep... I mean, I don't know, they might get on board because, hey, we get to kill all those farting cows and we get to save the environment, right? That's what they blame it on. That's what they blame it on. So, I mean, but PETA would lay an egg, metaphorically, you know, if people started sacrificing animals again. So, I don't know. It's just, that's why I'm saying we have to be very careful with this. Yes, I think we're on the verge of some things, but let's just be careful with it. Because, for example, is this the same war that Joel talks about? What about Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 13? Because if Ezekiel very clearly says in 38 and 39 that Israel is going to be victorious in this battle. Well, Zechariah 12 says only one-third is going to survive. So where do we fit that in? And that's why if you go seven, got it. All these other things don't fit when you start trying to put timetables and dates and years and all of this stuff and say it's got to be this and that. I believe there is coming a war. But what did everybody do when Russia went into Ukraine over 2 years ago? They all started running around screaming Ezekiel 38 and 39. Last time I checked, Ukraine's 1,000 miles north of Israel. Russia doesn't have the ability, even as stupid as we are as a nation right about, nobody has the ability to mobilize like us. Russia primarily uses trains. They have a terrible navy. They're a handful of their fighters are very powerful. Do you know they're buying all their stuff from Iran right now? So they're not as strong as everybody thinks. So are they going to be the people? Rosh doesn't mean Russia here. It simply means head. So they may be a part of it. We got to wait. And so we don't know if they're going to be part of that alignment. All we know is in that region, there's going to come a time where people are going to turn on Israel. And again, I'll get into more details on that later. That's it. That's all I wanted to go through to just kind of do a skim overview. I said skim because I was expecting you guys to read it. And so next week, we're going to go and wrap up part of it because it's going to be talking about Ezekiel's temple. And that's going to offend some and encourage others. But please go back, and if you haven't and you're not following the readings that we're doing as a congregation, what I just did, you have to... I'm sorry, I did this based on that. I'm not going to spoon feed this whole thing to you. You got to go back and read. And once you see what is happening and why I just did an overview of each chapter, you go, they're saying a very long way of saying he's going to judge Tyre. He's going to judge Sidon. He's going to judge Egypt. It's just very broad. You can go read all the apocalyptic, metaphoric, parabolic language to see how that's being done. But that's why I kind of did it that way. I really feel like I need to do this. So next week when I wrap up the temple part, Ezekiel 40 through 48 part, Billy's going to be teaching after that. And then the following 3 weeks after that are going to be stuff about things that are going on in the world. I know I did something like that about 6 months ago, five, 6 months ago, but there's just so many things happening. And as I said, I feel obligated to make sure that you're getting balanced information and not the latest sensationalistic website. I'll give you one example. One of the things I'm going to point out is you may have seen it, and everybody's talking about when the eclipse comes, that it's going to go through seven cities that are called Nineveh. Have you heard this? That's a lie. It's only going through six. You're like, it's still going through six. But when you put something out there, it says seven, you're not being technically accurate. And I'm always going to be technically accurate. You cannot say this eclipse is going to go through seven states that are carrying Nineveh when the seventh one does not. I mean, it took me like a fraction of a second to go, he says that one's in Virginia. This thing's not going anywhere near Virginia. It may have some significance. But what happens is people will make all of these fanciful stories just like they did about the blood moon tetrad, and nothing happened. Believe me, something's coming. But let's not try and twist events that are happening or scriptures to kind of make how we see things. I'm telling you, there's a deception coming. The Bible says that if it was possible, even the elect will be deceived. That means that there are many people in this room that will sit here and go, Jesus is back. That's how strong the deception is going to be, that many people in the church are going to go, we're in the millennial reign. It's going to, and that's why I'm telling you, you got to be careful with everything that's happening. You're going, I've got my timetables. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Yeshua told us not to be deceived. He said to be cautious about deception. And so we want to, as we say over and over, rightly understand your word, quoting the scripture where it says we want to rightly divide it, and we want that to be a true statement. We don't want to have our own ideas and then go search the scriptures and make those verses and words fit in our paradigm. We want to understand your word. And what we understand up to this point and what is being expressed to us in the book of Ezekiel is the judgments that were coming against your people. And so what we need to do is look at the judgments for the sins that were being committed by the people of Israel. When it says that they had idolatry of heart and that they were worshiping idols and that they were committing sexual immorality and they were stealing and giving and taking usury and charging interest to their brothers and doing all of these other things, that's what we want to focus on to make sure that we're not doing those things. That we learn from the mistakes that they made and not read it through the lens of how is this going to fit my prophetic narrative. But that we search our own hearts to make sure that we don't have idols in our heart, because that's what this is about. That we think, because in our own natural way, that our own physical might, our own physical ability, that somehow we are being blessed by you when you're actually trusting in flesh. But this message is they trusted in flesh and not in you. And we need to make sure that the people in this building right now don't have any of those things. We know that the nation as a whole is falling in a very mighty and scary way. But we also know that you are absolutely in control. However it looks, if this is the end, Yeshua said to look up and rejoice that our redemption draws near. That if this is it, that we be a people that is rejoicing and celebrating, not in the death and destruction upon those who don't know you, but because the King is coming. So search our hearts, and anything that we have idolized, anything that we have in our lives that's preventing us from walking in the fullness of that you have called us to walk, rip it out of our hearts. Any stumbling blocks that we have set up, Holy Spirit, kick them out of the way. We don't want anything that's going to hinder our worship, our understanding of you, our understanding and relationship with one another, nothing that blinds us from the truth to your word. Father, we beg you, we want to understand and live and walk righteously. Help us to never be so arrogant to think that we have it all figured out or that we don't have any shortcomings or sins in our lives. That's the point of this message. That's the point of understanding what was happening to Israel through Ezekiel. We do need your glory. We do need to see your glory. For it's your presence is the only thing that's going to change lives and transform hearts, Lord, and heal those who are broken, heal those who are wounded, to fulfill that gospel message where he said, Yeshua said that he would set the captives free and bind up the brokenhearted. That's the message that we need to be preaching more than any fearful driven message about the end. That we be the watchmen that Ezekiel spoke of. That if we see our brother or sister falling short, that we go to them in love and say, that's not what the Lord has for you. That you can walk better, walk higher, be better, be different. That you can be healed, that you can be delivered, that you can be set free from any spirit, anything that's oppressing you. I bless you, Lord God, and I just thank you for this group of people, and I thank you for this Shabbat. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.